Our Bible reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 38. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels."
I just want to pick up something from last week, where we had the Syrophoenician woman, and there is a sense where we are encouraged to take our prayers to Jesus. But I also want to say that it's legitimate and necessary to speak for and on behalf of others with someone in the here and now, like in the physical presence. And we might think about going to Centrelink and advocating for somebody, or going to the doctors and listening as they receive news or as they need some guidance or need someone to advocate for them. Maybe we need to go and stand alongside and stand for somebody who's having trouble with somebody else. There's this other person who needs to hear the cry that's being offered. There are also ways in which we remember those who may otherwise be ignored or cast aside or not well attended to. If we keep silent, then nobody will speak. And so our very speaking in this earth here and now is as much an act of prayer as going to Jesus and asking for somebody to receive healing and somebody to be heard. So just broaden out that scope of hearing that Syrophoenician woman as not just an encouragement to go and pray, but also to who do you need to be speaking for here and now. And I want to come back a little bit more to that later on as well. But first, let us pray. And so, our God, we see the glory of the heavens, giving you glory, declaring your glory, without any effort, it would seem. And so we pray, hopefully, and authentically, that our own lives would reflect your glory here and now, simply by being who we are here, now, today. May your word find resonance in our lives so that we may live it well. We pray this in the name of your Son, who is our living word. Amen. When I was going through theological college some 20 plus years ago, there were a couple of songs that were the anthem of the students there, theological students going through this tumultuous phase of having everything uprooted in what they thought and learning a whole lot of stuff that they didn't realise. It may have just been me, and everybody else was just sort of cruising along, and I was like a duck. But one of the anthems that we had was this particular one by, I think, Frank Anderson. And the chorus is, "So I leave my boats behind, leave them on familiar shores. Set my heart upon the deep, follow you again, my Lord." It was sung on a fairly regular basis as part of our worship practice and sung at ordination services and graduation services. There was this great sense that we were very well aware as theological students, but also as Christians who were being molded as disciples of Jesus, that we were always called to leave our boats behind. And the leaving behind of our boats, and our boats could represent many things. It may have been having to leave family because we were coming to college, or it may have been leaving jobs, well-paying jobs, as some of them did, in order to come into college to learn and to grow in their faith, as well as their possible ministry. But this leaving boats behind is as much about what is it that's in us that we keep carrying, thinking it's really important, about Jesus, and it's time to leave it behind because it's actually not where Jesus wants us to be. And perhaps like Peter, we're very, very energetic in our identification of who Jesus is. "You're the Messiah," says Peter. And you'll notice in Mark's gospel, he says nothing. Jesus does not respond, other than sternly ordering them to say nothing. And you'll all think, perhaps, but surely Jesus says, "You're right, Peter, and to you I give you the keys of heaven. And upon this, you'll be now known as the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church." And it doesn't happen in Mark. It would seem that Peter's very keen to call Jesus the Messiah without actually knowing what that means. And so Jesus orders him to silence, which is why you all have masks on, just as a reminder to enter into silence. So what is it that you need to leave behind in order to follow Jesus today? And you might not know what that is immediately, and you might think, "Well, there's nothing, I'm quite okay, and Jesus and I are best pals." Okay, excellent. Good on you. Keep going then. For the rest of you, the rest of us, what is it that you need to leave behind in order to follow Jesus faithfully? We come to this text in Mark chapter 8, which reverberates with great passion and stuns us into energy or into not moving. Because all of a sudden we've been swimming along with beautiful stories of healing and people coming to Jesus and knowing who he is. And then we get slammed with the story of a cross and we think, whoa, that's a bit much, that's a bit heavy. This is the fulcrum upon which Mark's gospel balances. And we'd best pay attention because you can't go any further in Mark's gospel if you don't go by this reading. And it's a heavy reading, and to be perfectly honest with you, I'm doing more wrestling with it every day, and I'm still not settled with what it means, or how I need to apply it, or how we need to activate it in our own lives. So what you're about to receive is simply my meanderings and musings of where I've come to over the last, I'll say 7 days, but it's probably a lot longer. Firstly, let's deal with three pitfalls of attending to this reading, which is a very powerful reading about being, Jesus actually being ashamed of us, about taking up our cross, about denying ourselves. So Sandra Pawlowski offers these three pitfalls which we need to be aware of when we come to this reading. So to spiritualize the text that it loses all political implications, and I'll come back to that. This is not just a spiritual, I've got to just make sure that my heart's okay with Jesus. Yes, you do. But it has to have some feet on the ground. The rubber has to hit the road, as they would say. To decide that unless one is being offensive, one is not Christian. So if anybody goes and says, I heard today that I have to upset people in the name of Jesus, I will be on your hammer pretty quick. Like, you might offend people, but hopefully it's because of who you are as a result of hearing good news, not what you say because you're intent on alienating people because they're not living up to what you think Jesus is calling them to do. Does it make sense? And being on your hammer, that's not a warning, that's not a threat, that's a promise, okay? Assume that one's minority views or the ones that are opposed by society are the elements of one's belief that most mark a person as Christian. Let me come back to it again. Assume, this is a pitfall, to assume that one's minority views or the ones that are opposed by society are the elements of one's belief that most mark a person as Christian. In other words, I'm going to say this is all about Jesus and society thinks something completely different, so I must be right. Or there's only a small handful of us that think this, therefore we must be right. You might be, but you might not be. Just because you and your best buddies agree with one another doesn't mean that it's Christian. I believe all of Australia should support Essendon. It's just stock stand. I don't understand. I look at people, like I watched the games over the last 48 hours and I thought, well, that's nice, but really they've got the wrong Guernseys on. Minority view doesn't mean it's Christian. And it's certainly opposed by most of society, but doesn't mean it's Christian. Okay? So there are three pitfalls we need to avoid. So let's come to the text. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Very strong, very energetic, and it's not just he must die, it's undergo great suffering and be rejected by three groups of religious leaders. And again, I'm going to put another pitfall is just because religious leaders, you disagree with religious leaders or religious leaders disagree with you, it doesn't mean you're being a Christian either or acting in a way that's Christ-like. Okay? You might be, but you might not. He said all this quite openly and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." By the way, today, as with any Sunday, but today especially maybe, if you have a question or you want to check something with me right now, that's perfectly okay. Just raise your hand and ask a question, okay? No one's going to look strangely at you. I certainly won't, and I'll welcome your question. But one of the questions that has been asked about this text is, does that mean that Peter is Satan? Yes and no. Remembering the word Satan actually has its form or its root in the word that means to stumble over. So Peter is acting in a way that would cause Jesus to stumble. So Jesus telling Peter, "Satan, get behind me," does two things. He clears the path ahead so he can walk without stumbling. In other words, Peter's going to be a distraction if Peter stays in front. So Jesus is saying, you're no good there. I'm not going to stumble over you because I'm getting you out of my way. Now, just because you've called me the Messiah, Peter, doesn't mean you get to tell me what I get to do. So get behind me. Now, who is normally behind Jesus? Big loud voice. Sorry? Followers, disciples. In other words, come behind me and you can actually learn what it is to be a disciple. Up ahead of Jesus, not going to work. You're only going to cause Jesus to stumble, and he's not interested. So come behind. It's not get out of the way, you're useless. It's get in the right place. And the right place is to be following Jesus. So that's the gospel imperative. It is to follow Jesus. So if you take nothing else from today, from this message, follow Jesus. Simply be you and follow Jesus. Yeah? Don't follow me. I'm next to useless as a leader. I'm not even a bright spark in Jesus' presence. Candle in the wind at best. Don't follow your favourite, I've said this before, don't follow your favourite author, don't follow your favourite Christian. They're really good, I have no doubt about it, they have lived high quality lives, but we're not called to follow them. Don't follow your parents, which is always a very difficult thing to do because they are the ones that gave us a good start in life. Either that or we completely ignore them. There never seems to be a good balance. But no, you kids, you all follow your parents. Just then you know now. But as you grow up, you've eventually got to follow Jesus for yourself, yeah? Are we okay so far? Really? I'll have to work harder at that then. So what does this mean? Well, here's from Greg Elsden, whom some of you may know. Get behind me, says Jesus to Peter. Don't go running off ahead of me, doing things your own way. So when you're ahead of Jesus, that's what we want to do. Well, let's go, Jesus. We're going to go over this direction. We're going to go over this direction. Jesus, I want you to do for me what I want you to do. I want to set the task. I want to set the direction. I want to set the standards. I want to set the way of life. I want to set how things are going to happen. Please, Jesus, if I can have it my way, it'll be a lot easier because I know best. Doesn't work. Get behind me. We're good disciples, followers should be, and stop being a Satan, a stumbling stone for others to trip over. Good words to heed. But then we come to this passage. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves. Take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Wow. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. As Joe has so ably done this morning, this is the table of the Lord, and everyone is welcome at this table because the Lord loves everybody and welcomes everybody. The gospel at its heart is a message of love. It's a message of grace and mercy. God loves everybody, without a doubt. Without that love, we become nothing, and God is empty. But this is the balance. Because if we want to just have a God that loves us and never calls us to a way of life that reflects that love, the love is without energy, it is without substance. So it's all very well and good to say that God loves you, but Jesus says, if you really want to go the hard yards, if you want to follow me, and I'm following the Father, then this is what you've got to do. You have to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Now, in your heads right now, I know you all have a question, and yet none of you are putting up your hands. So I'll answer your question for you. How do we deny ourselves, Anthony? What should we deny? Well, I'm not going to tell you, because it's not for me to tell you. Let me give you some background, though. This passage is written to a church that's struggling with persecution. In fact, it's not struggling with it. It is in the thick of persecution and oppression. It's around the time that Rome is overthrowing Jerusalem. Nero, the Roman emperor at the time, it's around that kind of era. He's on a, for want of a better term, a killing spree, looking to remove the Christians. He holds the Christians responsible for the burning of Rome. And so he says, right, let's get them out. Let's kill them. Let's be done with them. The church receives this letter. In the midst of their persecution, in the midst of their oppression, they receive a letter from the gospel writer saying this. Your Saviour's already been there. If you're concerned about what it means to follow Jesus, it's okay. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected and be killed. The church, okay, so the person, the Son of Man, by the way, is a title, essentially means mortal, every man, every woman type scenario. So Jesus, who is the every man, the true mortal, has already gone through these things. And the Christian church that is undergoing persecution says, oh, the one we're following has already gone there. Okay, so we walk behind him then through our persecution. Okay? Therefore, if anyone to become my followers, let them deny themselves. Well, they're already doing that. In other words, don't go grabbing for safety, because I am your safety. Don't go grabbing to make things all right, because it's not going to be all right. There's no making this all right. Rome, the power, there's nothing good about this. There is no happy ending here. This side of death. Therefore, stay true to who you are. Stay true to the faith that you have been called to. Stay true to being a disciple of Jesus. Stay true to walking behind Jesus. Stay true to getting out of the way and not saying how things should work out. So if you want the first clue about what it is to deny yourself something, my response would be, stop wanting for the situation to be different. If you're in a situation and you're saying, God, this has got to be different for things to get better, my suggestion would be, stop wanting for that. And you might say, but Anthony, that's really hard because this situation is really painful, or this situation is difficult, or that person, if you knew that person, how many conversations have I heard start like this? If you knew them like I know them, in fact, I think I've said that out of my own mouth. Probably. I can't change that situation. So what do? I have to deny myself what I think is a right to, I want this situation different. And Jesus says, no, follow me through the situation. We're keen and eager to direct traffic and say where Jesus should be going, rather than saying, okay, Jesus, I'm going to trust you. How do I move through this situation? And I'll say again, and thank you for that story this morning, Trevor. Not suggesting that this was an outcome either, but it's wise to say, well, in this situation, how do I follow you then? And if you hear or think perhaps or wonder, and it shouldn't be the case, but if you think that there's, well, how do I get through this abusive relationship? This somebody's, whether it be domestic violence or whether it be a friendship or whether it be a work situation or whether it be somebody else, a family member. No, I'm not saying put up with it, by no means. My question to you is, what would Jesus have you do? How do you move through this situation being guided by Jesus? It's not deny yourself the privilege of living in a healthy relationship. So again, please don't go home saying, well, I've got to deny myself so I can't be happy. No. What does Jesus want for you in this situation? How would Jesus lead you through? Whereby I can't answer the question what it is you need to deny yourself. But my gut feeling is, for all of us, there is a sense we have to wake up and say, well, okay, Jesus, what am I trying to hold on to? How am I trying to direct traffic? What is it that I want you to do? Because I've named you. I've called you Messiah. You're my Saviour. Now I get to tell you what to do. And Jesus says, it doesn't quite work that way. You've got to follow. If you're interested, and this may be one outcome, that on the afternoon of guided prayer in 2 weeks' time, you might actually discover a way to move through the situation or live within the situation. But not, oh, it's okay, but okay, how do I keep proclaiming the Lord's name? Because here, the end of the passage, those who are, for what will profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes. Don't become ashamed of Jesus I was going to say nothing. And remembering, you know, just being offensive isn't being a Christian either. But what is it that you can do in this situation as you follow Jesus in a way that reflects the glory of God in this moment, being who you are as the heavens are themselves, that says, I am following Jesus? And when you learn to do that on a daily basis, it gets easier. And then the situation changes and you think, well, hang on, why is this situation so difficult? That seems to be my pattern in life. I move through and I've worked something out and I remember that lesson now. I've left my boat behind, okay, just traveling along very nicely, and then wham, we get a storm like we heard only a few weeks ago. A storm knocks us off and we say, Jesus, what is going on here? And he says, remember, you got to follow me. And then you're moving along quite nicely. And I can't see very well, Jesus. You've got to follow me. You've got to keep following every day. And so from Greg again, the self-denial of Christian discipleship is not personal asceticism, which is to forsake everything and have nothing. Now, it might be, look, if you feel called, by the way, which is some of what the early church fathers and mothers, they left the city because of the way that it was going, and they knew that they were in trouble, but also that the way of life in there wasn't good for them, and they went out into the desert, and they lived out in the desert to learn what it meant to be communing with God. Now, if that's your lot in life, go for it. If you feel a strong call into a monastic way of life in some way, shape, or form, then do that. It's not for everybody. But it may be that you need to let go of something. You need to leave that boat behind so that you can follow truly. But it is a preparedness to have our values and practice shaped by Jesus' vision of life lived in the service of God's agenda. So, what does it mean to deny yourself? Well, maybe you've got a practice, or maybe you've got a value and attitude and action that does not reflect kingdom values. You've got to let it go. And if you want some more clues to that, we heard a list of things from Mark chapter 7, 20, 1 and following. Just mentally compute that in your head now. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. Go home and have a look. Or this from Sharon Ringe. Picking up one's cross is not accepting just any burden, but rather being prepared to put one's life on the line for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. The disciples are indeed called to be prepared to share in the fate of the one they follow. Whew. Are you prepared for that? I'm working on it. And to recognize that there is, that it is there that true life is found. So if we're keen to direct traffic, if we're keen to tell Jesus where we're going to go, then we're not going to be living Christian lives. And the difficulty of this passage is that we really have to learn how to let a lot of good stuff go, because we are very keen on how to direct traffic and tell Jesus, well, Jesus, this is the way to be a Christian. This is how I want my church. I want my church to look like this. I want my group to look like this. I want my family to be like this. I want my work situation. I want a lot of stuff, Jesus, and you're Messiah, so make it happen. That's the undercurrent of what we're saying. We can't do that. We do it, we've got to stop. Which is why we come to prayer. Eugene Peterson writes, praying puts us at risk of getting involved in God's conditions. Be slow to pray. Praying most often doesn't get us what we want, but what God wants. Something quite at variance with what we conceive to be in our best interests. And when we realize what is going on, it's often too late to go back. Be slow to pray. As we remember our Lord and our Saviour, that night in the garden where he said, yet not my will, but yours. Are we able? Are we willing? Because that's what a disciple is. It is to respond to the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God, most definitely, with abundance, because God is abundant. And then he wants you to share in that abundance by living a life of servanthood, by following in Jesus, by learning. So I leave my boats behind. I leave them on familiar shores. Set my heart upon the deep. And follow you again, my Lord. Let us pray. We heed the caution of the words, be slow to pray, our Lord. And so we pray both humbly and with boldness that you would give us the grace to follow you as our Lord and our Saviour. Where it is not able for us to follow in the way that you would have us, help us to let go, help us to deny, help us to move on, so that we may again return to our place of following, to follow you. Amen.